Do you remember the moment you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody? You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you. And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for Friday, July 26, 2019, broadcasting from the heart of redemptionism, where we help you reclaim who you really are and help you remember what you didn't know you'd forgotten. We're coming to you from the heart of the gospel, where we say that a text without a context is a pretext or a subtext. But right now, with more consistent, persistent, repetitive CPR of the gospel, is the president and founder of the gospel revolution, Michael Williams. Mr. Williams, how are you this gorgeous morning? Evening.
This evening is beautiful. We've completed a heat wave here in Tennessee, and things are a bit muted as far as the heat that we have come out of. But I think a large portion of the country has.
7 or 8 people dead, apparently.
It's been brutal, but the thing of it is, it's been brutal off and on. We've had summers here. I was talking to someone here earlier, and they said that they remember a summer just a few years ago that it got that hot and stayed that hot all year long.
Well, when I was up in Nashville, we hit 108, I think. 108 or 111, I can't remember it. I mean, it was so hot that you just didn't want to even go outside.
Yeah.
Made me very grateful. I prayed a lot that summer in thanksgiving for air conditioning.
Yes, prayers and thanksgivings. How about you? How are things going there in your neck of northern Alabama?
Well, it's going great. My gardener, come carer, come best friend, Barry, has been away all week. He's been up in West Virginia.
Oh, my.
Yeah. And he's back tonight, actually, and he's had a great time. But, mate, my garden is absolute. I love gardens. And this this garden, I just pulled 10 gallons of, maybe closer to 15 gallons of buckets, 5-gallon buckets of tomatoes. And we have 39 tomato plants. And just, I mean, it is, I want to garden till I die.
My goodness, I do too. I just don't want to work. I want a gardener also to do all of that for me.
So. Yeah, well, I can rent you one.
Well, the commute would be a killer. So,
yep, for you, you'd have to come here to have the garden.
Oh, I have to have my garden in your backyard. I don't think that's called my garden anymore.
Oh, boy. Every summer I remember a story Kenneth Copeland used to tell about when he was a kid, and he used to steal into farmers' yards and eat the middle out of all the watermelons. You know, that sweet spot that every watermelon has.
He's still doing that to everybody's life.
Yeah, nothing changes. The boy grows into a man and the habits stay the same.
Nothing has changed.
Oh, that's too funny. Yes.
Gospel Revolution.
Now, Michael, I think we got up to somewhere in the middle of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 13, I think.
I'm thinking that that is correct. I was looking at the same thing, and I think you're correct about that.
Don't think. Just know it. I am just that good.
I might as well know it, because that's what we're going to do anyway.
Hey, listen, I was listening as I was editing last week, and I rang you. We only talked for about 40 seconds. But I rang you, and I was so struck with how much this chapter, or at least what we covered about this chapter last week, fed into the story. Now, you're the one who taught me about story. And if I understand you right, by a story you mean a coherent way of joining the dots that makes the whole thing make sense.
Mm-hmm.
From creation, or even before creation, right through to now.
Mm-hmm.
Now, have I got that much right?
Well, I would call it seeing the big picture.
Yeah, the superset, yep. Of which then you can draw a whole bunch of little pictures. But if you have a whole bunch of little pictures or subsets without having a superset, without having a big picture.
Mm-hmm.
They're all going to be fighting with each other like they are in Christianity or Arminianism or Calvinism. They're not going to walk on all fours, I guess is what I'm saying.
Yeah.
And what I do love about the gospel of grace and the gospel of peace is they walk on all fours, or at least they do to me. And I might be severely limited in the cranial department, but they make sense to me. And that's something I never had as a Christian. So as I was listening to this last week, I thought to myself, holy dooly, this feeds right in to the center of the story, this chapter 12 in Hebrews. Where we said, if you want to have hands that hang down and knees that are feeble, well, just go back to the law.
Yeah. Pretty well describes the, quote, Christian walk, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah, right. And you can't get healing for that, by the way.
There is no healing.
So all this talking about chastening and contradiction of sinners and sons being scourged, that whole thing became for me a pivot point from which I could look back and see how the big picture evolved. And look, honestly, after I called you, I listened again to the podcast. I'm going to listen to it several times more too. But it was like I just couldn't put my hands on it. It was like trying to catch a handful of smoke, if you know what I mean.
Mm-hmm.
But I know that this is crucial to that big picture, this chapter 12. And I guess if I've got to make it fit, I'll make it fit because I was a Christian. I know how to do that.
Once I was a Christian, but Jesus set me free.
That's the way, Randy. We miss you, mate.
Now, and Don, I think that's true, especially for Apollos. I think if there is ever a big picture guy, Apollos was always drawing from the big picture and was always focusing in on a part of the big picture. Paul had many themes that he would get with. After this short time of separating these writers and trying to compare them, I actually think Paul was more detailed on the subject he was on. And Apollos was, as you have just described your experience here, even though he's highly focused on a particular subject, it is in constant reference to the big picture. And that's what makes this Hebrews so dynamic. There again is a difference between the writer of the book of Hebrews and the writer of the book of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and so on, is that you begin to get this sense that, Paul was the one who had his face down on his desk, looking into each segment of the subject he was on, and Apollos was laying on his back, looking up at the stars, looking at the big picture.
That is good.
Always able to draw on anything at any moment, and you better be ready because Apollos may be telling you about one part of the constellation, and suddenly he notices the Big Dipper, and he'll tell you about that for a little while. But it'll all fit just as it does if you're laying on your back looking up at the stars. But if you're sitting at your desk looking down at two or three manuscripts, it's probably not going to be as helpful to you. So finding these things out, perspective, what were they doing? What was their concept as they were writing, I think is important. Now, I don't know that what I just told you is a fact, but it's one of the extra things that I'm beginning to glean from the difference in this book of Hebrews to these other writings that Paul has done. Apollos just has this big picture obsession. He'll explain a little thing to you, but he's always back to the big picture. A little thing back to the big picture, a little thing back to the big picture. And Paul gets immersed in each and every single subject that he is on, and he stays with it, assuming that you know the big picture.
Yeah, there is always the assumption that you know the big picture. Mm-hmm. I see many people on Facebook, and the arguments are endless.
Oh.
The opinions, I've taken to saying to people, so many opinions, so many Holy Spirits. Ain't it exciting?
Mm-hmm.
It's like the Holy Spirit is schizophrenic.
Well, that is true, and without seeing the big picture, and that's why that the gospel revolution, we've always been taking our lens and expanding what our viewfinder sees as we look. And we've had several readjustments of that over just the last few years. I remember so well the one that you led me into very gently and very kindly, totally outside your characteristics. But
as every caring father would do for a son he loved.
But you took me I remember you presenting this to me as, and I know you were totally persuaded of it, but you presented it to me as a, well, what about this? And I, of course, shot it down and very eloquently explained to you why that was just nonsense. And you didn't fight back with me. You just said, very interesting. And I think you even thanked me for saving you from yourself. But you never let it die. It was just something that we went back to, but it never irritated me what you were doing. I've had people irritate me that were right.
Aren't those characteristics really, when you think about it, and I'm not trying to praise myself or you or denigrate either of us, but ain't those characteristics the earmarks of intelligent, logical discussion based on mutual trust and respect?
Yes, indeed. And it is so wonderful to enjoy that mutually, is to be able to hear those things out. And I think both you and I kind of grew into this mutual relationship of that degree of respect, and it was really marvelous. And when I was able to see my focus was from the fall to the cross.
Uh-huh.
Now let me tell you, this change for me was so monumental that's what has exploded this ability to see through Hebrews like what we're doing now, is that we both now have this perspective that this is not a plan that started after the fall. Now, let me tell you that is where all, let me say, ALL, and now most people know that my comments about all and everybody and always, I just avoid those until it is true. And it is all of Christianity views the concept of the gospel from the fall, what is called the fall, a completely made up term.
Which leaves you stuck immovably, irretrievably in the place that we are in God's plan B.
There's nothing else that it can be. And therefore, the big problem becomes, you create the big problem because and isn't that what Christianity is good at? They preach doctrines that create your problems that they now then offer you the answers for.
For a price.
When we see this as man fail, Jesus restored, there is something so unbelievably limiting. I had no clue. I'm surprised I ever saw anything at all. If it had not been for Paul's view, Paul's consistency at subject hammering, and me paying attention to what Paul said, despite what I read every place else, that's the only way that I got to the conclusions that I did up to the point. When this expanded then with your help, and the scope became from before God ever even said, let there be anything, My goodness, that changed it did not change that. It enhanced it. It put it all together into this huge, magnificent constellation. It is as though I went from, I remember having my, over the years, I'd get on my king size bed. I'd spread out my vines, my Strongs, my different versions of Bibles and this concordance and that, and they're spread all around me, and I could reach it within my hand, any this one or that one, which it's amazing now. That's a click. That's all we got to do to switch those.
Isn't that something? Yeah.
Which is marvelous. But instead of sitting on my bed and accessing all this material, suddenly, I, like Apollos, laid down on my back, and I remember doing this when I was 10 years old, laying down on my back next to the pear tree in the center of our backyard and looking at the sky in a clear, crystal night. In fact, it was the evening that John F. Kennedy announced that we were going to the moon.
Oh, wow.
And so I was laying there in the backyard on one of my mom's blankets and staring there into the heavens, trying to give some concept of what I had just learned, and looking at the moon. And it was the big picture. You know, you're looking at something bigger, but now it's within a concept of we are going there. And that's what this change has been. I hope this doesn't sound like rambling to you guys, because this makes perfect sense to me right now. That's what this has done. We now have, I can't tell you how much it's benefited me to see the cross as the completion of creation rather than the correction of creation.
Say that again.
I see the cross as a completion of creation rather than the correction of creation.
Wonderful.
It just turns into the most wonderful thing, you know, the pitfalls of finding fault with yourself and everybody else comes within this fall theology, that's where the story begins, that the concept of Jesus coming to do what he did was not even born in the mind or heart of God until after Adam and Eve did what they did.
Well, thereupon is built the Catholic doctrine of original sin, which Protestants have just taken holus bolus and said, yeah, original
yes,
sin.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
And the moment you've got the word sin in there, you're gonna work like heck to try and pull it out like a splinter from that you can't get out of your finger, because it's there now for good. It's sin now. It's sin then. It's sin under Moses. It's sin under Adam. It's sin today, now, today. See, if you go and drink in the hotel, sin. If you mixed bathing in some bloody churches, sin. Short hair in the church I grew up in, sin. And you can't ever get rid of that, because once it's embedded and implanted in the human psyche, that there is a thing called sin and you are subject to it. Mm-hmm. Well, what the heck chance have you got?
Yeah. Yes, that's very true. And that's why, you know, what is each and every denomination? It's another attempt to get rid of the splinter. You get a splinter, you'll go to anybody, the next door neighbor, the doctor, anybody to get this, because it becomes such a focal point. Such a small thing, but such a focal point of your existence on the planet now.
Well, it also is, you can escape those sins because we have a different set of sins.
Yes, exactly.
I mean,
oh, man. And if you switch denominations, some places that's not even a sin. You don't even worry about that, you know.
Don't worry about it. It is finished really means, well, it's almost finished if we say it's almost finished.
Yeah. It's in the process.
But in the meantime, we'll take the middle out of your watermelon.
Yeah, boy, I tell you, I don't know. I just saw when you said that, I thought, wow, Ken's still doing that. He's still taking the middle out of everybody's watermelon.
You're right. Oh, you're so right.
He does leave you with the rind, though. I'm telling you, he really does.
You got to admire a man who can do that.
And make you thankful for the rind you got.
Yeah, you got to hand it to the Copelands, because if you don't, they just take it off you anyway. So, coming, are you done?
Yeah. That's coming that far. Yes, we went on a trip to the Milky Way and back, but you know, it was a short trip.
It was.
Yeah, from where we are, it's not far to the Milky Way.
We can get there in a heartbeat, mate. Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. Why? Because you don't want them hanging down and you don't want them feeble.
And you don't want to be a Christian.
And you do not want to be a legalistic, law-abiding. See, here's the thing with Christianity. I don't care where you go in Christianity. You still are stuck with the law.
You're still stuck. You're still stuck with the weight. You know, compare this with take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. And lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. It's like, okay, is this a comparison? Yes, it is a comparison. You either have Christ in as an image. And remember, the writer here is, Paul taught us in the book of Galatians how that Peter, James, and John literally had erased the image of Christ out of the Galatians. I'm still reeling from that. It's been 3 weeks when I realized that the total context of that book was Paul was saying that he had actually that Peter, James, and John had actually erased the image of Christ out of the Galatians. And that they had gone to this place where that Christ is of no benefit whatsoever. What is the feeble knees and the hands that hang down? That is the condition that ensues when Christ is no longer having any effect in your life. That is the condition that ensues once you've had the image of Christ erased out of you. You have feeble knees. Your hands are hanging down. And yes, you can go up in every altar call. They'll hold your hands up. They'll straighten up those feeble knees. They'll get a hallelujah and a Shondai Bobo out of you if you're in the right Shondai Bobo church. And man, they'll help you walk out of there feeling better. But you know what? The whole world's going to fall on you again once you get out the doors, or at least by the time you wake up the next day. We're saying you can walk out and stay out if you choose.
Yes. Do you remember that book, It's Friday, but Sunday's Coming?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, in Christianity, it was, it's Sunday, but Monday's coming.
Yeah, exactly.
You just talked about how different it all is from Take My Yoke Upon You. And I want to read Eugene Peterson's version of that in the Message version. And he says, are you tired? This is out of, where are we? Matthew 8, 30, around 30, 29. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me.
Mm-hmm.
Get away with me.
Yeah.
And you will recover your life.
Yeah.
I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything. Oh, my God, I'm just cracking up reading this. Because I spent my whole life anywhere but here.
Yeah.
Jesus talking says, I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me. And you'll learn how to live freely and lightly.
That sounds the opposite of hands that are hanging down and feeble knees to me, Don. And that's what the writer, that's the exact thing the writer sees. It's not just that we can compare that to this. This is the subject of what he's talking about here. Don't go back to where you no longer have the comfort of Christ. Don't go back to where that you lose it all as far as your experience here on earth.
The whole book is about that.
The whole book is about that. You can either follow the oppression or you can stand under the shower. You know, which one do you want? Do you want the showers of, that are constantly there with you, or do you want under a millstone? These people were really, it was appealing to them, their old traditions and stuff, which the writer of this book says, go ahead, do the traditions. We don't give a flip whether you do or you don't. Do it or don't do it, but don't take the yoke back on you. Because if you do, you can't just go back and say, well, we're going to observe this and do that, without taking back on the fact, well, have you forgotten that God chastens those and scourges? He beats them to pieces. That's the thing that Jim Richards or none of these guys could ever answer me, because Jim changed the word God chastens. Oh, well, that's a nice little nudge, you know, to go this way, or a little nudge to go that way. That's chastening.
So much for free will.
Yeah, for sure. And then I say, well, what about scourgeth? You know, it meaneth, beateth to pieces.
Did you get to speak in that meeting, or were you shut down?
I got to speak once, but what I would have been ready to say the rest of the time. They were very wise, actually, in shutting me down, because they knew that I was going to be presenting things that were going to demolish their entire doctrine.
Well, that's what Paul said in Romans, professing themselves to be wise.
Well, my experience was the same as our brother Paul. But they knew, they very wisely shut me down, Don. If they had no intentions of going here, the best thing to do was to stone me and send me out of town.
I would have preferred to see you tarred and feathered. I reckon a 6'3" man, tarred and feathered. Now, that's got to be a sight to behold.
Yeah. Sounds like Blackbird singing in the middle of the night.
All right. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet.
Goodness.
Now, I'm thinking of Paul in Galatians 2 saying, they did not walk uprightly.
Yep.
These people preaching a perverted gospel. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Now, Paulus here is referencing the fact that if you only had one testicle, or if you were lame, or if you had a blemish on your skin, this was a real problem under Israeli law. I think for all of those things, you couldn't even walk into the holy place, the holy place. You were excluded. So he's letting these people know, you know, you're as good as somebody who's lame under the law. But make straight paths for your feet. You can make straight. I'm sorry, mate, I'm taking it over here. But he's saying that you have the capability of making your feet walk in straight paths. But let it rather be healed, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed.
But rather let it be healed. Healed of what? See, this isn't, you know, suddenly we go into healing verses. And the Copelands teach it. All of the healing teachings teach it. Let it be healed. And it's like, then they go into fit. We're not talking about the healing of your head or your headache or your cancer or whatever it may be. We're talking about healing of the way you think. This is the healing that is being spoken of in this context. Now, most of the people in the sound of our voice right now, hopefully there's some that have not been in the sound of our voice that is now listening, but they've experienced this. They've experienced this healing, Don. You have been healed. I have been healed. I've been healed. Let me put it in modern day terms. I have been healed of Christianity. I got healed. I had Christianity. It was absolutely eating up my entire life. And I was healed of Christianity. I am so, man, I've been healed.
Well, that's what this verse is saying. In the Greek, the word sozo means to behold or wholeness or to be healed. But this is not that word. This word is a Greek word meaning to be cured. You can,
really?
Yeah, you can be cured of the innate desire to put yourself under a law because it's easy to keep rules than it is to live free.
Isn't that amazing that the writer here, this guy is so detailed when he zooms in with his telescope to make sure that he steered clear of the word healed, which meant to be made whole, because he knew one thing. These people were already whole.
Oh, I love it.
You can almost see him sitting there thinking, okay, you know, which word am I going to use here? Well, we can't use.
Well, he used sozo.
Whole.
He used sozo. He thought, you know, Paul would use sozo. Then there's a crossed out line. No.
Yeah. Yes. And it's like, no, that's right. Oh, no. And Paul taught us that we're all already whole, so we can't be searching for wholeness, but we are looking for, and again, the word means?
Cured.
Cured. You can be cured. Man, I tell you, I love that. Getting cured of religion.
Oh, ain't it great?
I think that we may have just found a title for the whole show, Being Cured of Religion. We might even say Being Cured of Christianity for the purpose of our general audience.
You know,
it really is a cure of religion.
I pastored a little fellowship before I came to America. And in that fellowship were a number of people who are now in a very different place than they were back then. And every place that you're in your life is a valid place. There is no such thing as an invalid place to be in your life. As long as you're moving all the time, as long as you're all the time moving and growing and changing, and it's a journey and it is what it is, and we're all in some place on our own journey. I finished the podcast off the other day. It took me about 5 years to grow the courage to actually put this song. It was full of beeps, but it was too good not to put at the end of a podcast. And I said to these people who are dear friends of mine, and they live up in Mullaney, not far from our, well, a bit south of our friends in Kingaroy. And I said, have a listen to this song. I want to see your faces as you hear it. So they just fell about themselves laughing. They would never have done that once.
Yeah.
Now they've been cured of the religion.
Yeah, it's and if there is a book in the entire New Testament about the cure for religion, it is Hebrews.
Oh yeah,
it is a he's addressing this cure for religion. You know, this is where you are, and there's a cure for it. And you can get so cured that your feeble knees won't wobble anymore, and your hands don't have to hang down. You don't have to be, completely made a cripple from this stuff. According to the writer of Hebrews, you can become a mental and emotional cripple under the influence of what we now know as Christianity and or i.e. religion, but you can become a complete cripple under this system.
Yeah.
Now, because number one, let's just talk about the subject at hand in this chapter. It is mentally and emotionally crippling to think that God is going to punish you in this life and in the next one for all of your deeds.
Well, you're waiting for the other shoe to drop. You're always waiting.
Mm-hmm.
That song, the Hand of the Almighty, you're always waiting for God to, you're having too much fun. Let me just fix that for you.
We're just waiting for the hammer to come down. And of course, being here in East Tennessee, I'm just constantly encountering this. People are a bit more vocal. The thing that I've found, it's not different anywhere about this bondage that people are in. But here in Tennessee, people know that their Christianity is more of a socially acceptable thing, so they'll speak openly where others in other parts of the country may just not speak so openly. But
I bet up in New York, when you check out a Kroger's. And I bet they don't say, have a blessed day.
Even at Ace Hardware, every time I go in there, there is one that's just about all of them that are there, but one in particular, I think he says, the Lord bless you. He doesn't just say bless you.
Does he do the sign of the cross at the same time over you?
No, he would.
Does he sprinkle you with water?
He would honestly be casting out devils if he saw somebody doing that, because that's Catholic, you know.
Oh, man. I tell you, there's a little girl down at Publix here, and every time I go through the checkout, I mean, she's as sweet as a spotted dog. She just is just a lovely young lady. And she says to me, and I say, you know how it is. You say, oh, how you going today? And she says, I'm so blessed.
Yeah.
And you go, oh, Lord, oh, please, I want to like this person. Don't make me hate her.
Well, and the thing of it is if that was the attitude that went throughout the day, their night, their evening, they're getting up, they're going to bed. But see, that's the face that's put on at the checkout lane.
Well, and you know.
Because we did it. Say, how do you know that, Mike? Because we did it. That's how we know.
You know that one out of every four girls in those checkout lines are not having a good week. You know that. I just don't know that I should take that any further, but you know what I'm talking about. It's a face you put on.
Yeah.
You're blessed? Really? Yeah, I don't know.
Yeah, and some of them, you know, goodness gracious, what does blessed mean? That's the thing. And if under their definition of blessed, they're not blessed. By the fact that they're working in a checkout lane at a grocery store, by Kenneth Copeland's definition, they are not blessed.
No, they've lost the inside of their watermelon, and they're not very happy about it, but they are going to pretend.
Oh, I'm telling you, you know, if you stopped and asked, what does that mean? You know, and they would tell you they get all their prayers answered, but then they'd tell you about the sicknesses they got, the sicknesses their mama got, their daddy.
Oh, boy.
They'd tell you about how the car payment's late, the house is needing repairs, and we don't have the money for it, but the Lord is good. It's like, what's he good at?
No, it goes this way. It goes this way. You know how to finish this one. God is good.
All the time.
Oh, I'm telling you. I love living in the South, but you know, when I first came here, I asked what Southern graciousness meant. And this very Southern belle said to me, and she was in her 50s or 60s at the time, she said, well, when the carpetbaggers came in and they took everything that we had in the South, the people who still had shoes would walk without shoes with people who didn't have shoes. That's Southern graciousness. And I thought, well, that's just plain dumb. That's just
that's imposed theft.
But that's a graciousness I see when I go into department stores and everything. Anyway, this next verse has got me a bit flummoxed, mate. Do you want to help me with it?
No, but I probably will. Go ahead.
Now, I'm going to leave the word men out of it because it's not in the original. It says follow peace with all men.
Yes.
So follow peace with all and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord.
All right. Number one is a quote, is it not, from Psalms 34.
Uh-huh.
All right. So we are doing a quote from the Old Testament. So that means this is already fulfilled, right?
Huh.
So first off, we have to look at this as something that is fulfilled, that follow peace with all and holiness. Now, I'm not sure what part of this is actually in Psalms 34:14, but it could be just part of it. Why don't we look there and just see? Without which, follow holiness, peace, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, remember, this was spoken before the cross, several hundred years before.
Well, Paul taught from the Tanakh. He taught from the Hebrew Scriptures. Apollos quotes everything from the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament. And in the English, it says, depart from evil and do good. Well, Pretty good advice. Seek peace and pursue it.
Mm-hmm.
Again, it's pretty good advice. But it's nothing like the way he quotes it in Hebrews.
No, it isn't. So what kind of point in the context then is what we're going to have to rely on is what is he trying to say here? All right, he said make peace. So not only should you, you know, adjust yourself, you know, adjust yourself, get your gait going, but now where are you going? So he's talked about this path that you're walking on, you know, get the feeble knees sturdied up, lift up the hands, make a straight path because we don't want that which is lame to be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Let it be healed of what we've covered that and follow. So he's just he's continuing the picture here, if you will. Now he's saying, now that you've stood back up, now you got your feeble knees straight, now you're lifting up your hands, now you're going in a direction. What direction should you now go? Follow peace. When I read this, I hear him saying, follow peace. The context is an angry God.
Oh, yes. In Psalms, the next verse says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Well, if you're unrighteous, and who was not unrighteous?
Mm-hmm.
You're plumb out of luck.
Yes, no doubt about it.
And then it says, and his ears are open to their cry, the righteous's cry. So, I mean, you're plumb out of luck if you are.
Yeah.
So what he's saying, and he's talking to Jews, he says, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall. Actually, the word there in the Greek is, it's an ongoing present tense, shall be viewing the Lord. Without which no man shall be viewing. If you want to be viewing the Lord, if you are God in the earth and you want to see the God inside you, if you want to see the Lord that's inside you, if you want to know that Christ which is in Christo and Christo in you, if you want to see that, which was Paul's favorite phrase, in Christo, then guess what? You can only see the Lord in you. You can only see the God in you.
Yeah.
When you are following peace and holiness, which is a dead set opposite of your hands are hanging down a bit and your knees are pretty feeble. And
let's place this in the most distressing position from Psalms 34, without which no man shall see the Lord.
Uh-huh.
See, that is not from this point. That is from before the cross.
Yep.
This was the law.
Yes.
He's reemphasizing what it is to be under the law.
Well, in verse 15 in Psalms 34, it says, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil.
Mm-hmm. Yes, and that is this oppression. So against them that do evil, that's what he's telling us here now that we've been freed from because the chastisement of our peace was upon him.
Oh, I love it. Say that again.
That the chastisement of our peace was upon him. I don't know when people start studying judgment and chastening and scourging, why do they completely refute what the prophets had to say that the chastisement of our peace was upon him. The self-righteousness, let me tell you, one of the most galling to me and nauseating statements of religion and Christianity is that there's judgment coming, that, well, this must be God's will, something bad happens, that God did it because of that. You know, your mama died because you had sex with the next door neighbor last week. I mean, all of this
hangs on
in people's brains.
Is she good looking? Has she got a name?
Most likely not.
Can I meet her?
Let's leave her unattractive.
Oh, all right.
And this is what he is pulling us back to, is this understanding that this chastisement of our peace was upon him. What part of that do we just not get? I mean, but this verse says he loves those chastens, those that he loveth. Yeah, yeseth, butteth, the chastisement of our peace was upon him.
If.
If.
Okay.
You could just get up in most churches and just say F, and they'd say hallelujah, praise God. Right.
And they'd think you were speaking in tongues. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest root of bitterness, springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled.
All right, so what is the writer of Hebrews here told us? If you still think that chastening and scourging and judgment are coming from God, you are failing of the grace of God.
Say that again.
It's just, if you are still embracing a God who is chastening and scourging and judging, you are failing of the grace of God.
Wow.
You are faltering under the weight of the law, and grace is not there to uphold you. You've eradicated the image of Christ out of your own life by your own stupid mouth and your mind, especially what's in your mind. I mean, of course, these are just the results, what comes out of the mouth. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Then comes this statement. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, thereby many be defiled. All right, what is this defilement? Let's stay in context. The defilement is for someone who's made whole to become someone who is lame and incapable of living life because they still believe that the chastening and scourging of God is upon them.
And they need curing.
They need to be cured. This does not say, unless the grace of God fails you. This says, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Let me tell you, don't make yourself a failure of God's grace. I could tell you three different ways that you could become a failure of God's grace, or you could fail of God's grace. But this one, let's stick with this one. All you got to do, this whole chapter, folks, he's letting you know that the concept of a chastening and scourging God after Christ has become the author and finisher of faith itself is stupid. It's just stupid. You have not been striving so hard against sin that it's brought blood. But there's somebody who has. Are you making yourself a Christ? See, the self-righteousness of thinking that God is angry with you. Let me state that again. The self-righteousness of thinking that God is angry with you is so stinking self-righteous that it will cause you to fail of the grace of God. It never enters my mind that God is displeased, unhappy, doing something against in any way in my life.
Even with the next-door neighbor's wife?
Regardless of what I did, I would have no concern about the chastening of the Lord. That is not what is going to correct my path. The thing that corrects my path is reasonable, rational, logical thinking. The reason that I direct my life is because I understand I want to live a life that's peaceful, that's prosperous, that is contributing to those that are around me. And there's certain things that would just absolutely destroy that ability, and I'm not going to go there. Do I have the right to? Total right to. I can go and do whatever I want to do. But what do you want to do with your life?
This verse is pretty clear logic in it. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. And why would you want not to fail of the grace of God? Because if you are going to walk outside of that, if you're going to walk under the law, you're going to have a root of bitterness.
Yep.
You're going to.
And a root of bitterness at what, about what?
Well,
who are you going to be bitter at if you think they're chastening and scourging you?
And what happens when you end up in a boot? What happens when you end up with that root of bitterness? Springing up trouble, number one.
Mm-hmm.
Many being defiled, number two. Nothing but trouble, toil and bubble. It is very troublesome to have to live under the legalism that religion imposes mm-hmm. upon you, and certainly that the law imposes upon you.
And you're convinced that your trouble is with God.
Yeah.
And, man, I tell you, if you believe that your problem is with God, you're sunk. You don't have, what are you going to stand on?
But isn't that what Paul says in Colossians when he says we are enemies of God in our minds?
Yes. And if God be for us, who can be against us? The reverse is also true. If God is against us, who can be for us?
See, the way that religion likes to draw the dots, and by religion, I mean Christianity. The way that religion joins the dots, it's a very careful detour around anything that's logical.
Oh, my gosh.
Because it, at all costs, must defend the things that it said was true for 2,000 years.
Yeah, it's like being in line dancing or square dancing. I mean, you know, it's like, okay, you run into a problem, let's just do-si-do.
Verse 13, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you or trouble everyone, and thereby many be defiled. Mm. Lest there be any pornos, fornicator, or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright.
Wow.
Now, can I just underline one word mm-hmm. in this whole verse? Birthright.
Yeah.
That's it. I mean, he's talking about a birthright, and he's harking back to a Jewish story that all the Jews he's writing to knows clearly. But Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright, mm-hmm. I wonder what these Hebrews are selling their birthright for. It's not a morsel of meat, but it's
self-righteousness.
And that self-righteousness would define a fornicator or a profane person?
Yes, absolutely.
Wow.
And what he's saying here, Don, very clearly, context, he's making it clear, he is giving them a comparison. All right, what he's been telling us about is thinking that God is still angry. That is the focus of this. That's the hyper-focus that Apollos is doing on this big picture of the big story. And now he's reminding them about things. Now he's telling them, don't go back, don't go back, don't go back, don't go back. And remember, why am I appealing to you, don't go back, don't go back, don't go back? Because this is tantamount to Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. That's what this is like. This going back under the law is the same as Esau, who sold his birthright for a morsel of meat. Really? You want your traditions? You want to go back under the law? You really want this so bad that you would sell out your own birthright, your second birthright, I might say? And that's what they're doing. And of course, Christianity talks about this. It says, see there. Now, see, you can sell out your birthright. No, that's not what he said. He is doing a comparison about what Esau did to what people who are persuaded of Christian doctrines have done. They have sold out their birthright. That's why the knees are feeble. The hands are hanging down. They've lost their birthright. What would you look like if you just lost your birthright? Sold it. What would you do when you realize, man, for a bowl of soup, I gave away a multi-billion dollar inheritance.
What is the birthright of those who live under the gospel of grace and the gospel of peace?
Grace and peace. It's righteousness is the birthright.
So Esau is out hunting or doing something, and he comes across his brother in the field, and he says to his brother, "Oh, I am so hungry, I could eat a horse." And his brother said, well, it's funny you should say that. I'm cooking up a stew.
Yeah.
I will feed you if this is his brother, some brother. Mm-hmm. Talk about sibling rivalry. he says, well, I'll give you a plate of stew if you give me your birthright. Give me everything that's due to you as the firstborn. The Bible talks about a firstborn. His name is Jesus. Mm-hmm. And the Bible says that we are in him.
Yes.
And we have a birthright of righteousness.
We do indeed.
And peace and holiness. But these people are so hungry, they want to go back under the law.
Yeah.
Because they, what are they hungering for? They're hungering for self-righteousness.
Yeah. Be careful about your appetite. What do you have an appetite for? If you are seeking self-righteousness, your appetite will turn you into someone who desperately needs to be cured. Appetites do that to people all the time, you know. This appetite, though, is for your own righteousness. If you're seeking your own righteousness, please remember what goes along with it. It's chastening and scourging.
Mm.
That's, in a nutshell, what this chapter in particular is about. You want your own righteousness? Got it. But do you know that wanting your own righteousness and pursuing it is like selling your birthright, just like Esau did? Do you not get the gravity? Can you imagine the gravity this would have put on those Hebrews of Paul's Apollos's subject here about going back under the law? You are selling your birthright. You are selling your birthright. Your appetite has taken over for your traditions as Jewish people, and your appetite for your own righteousness is selling out your birthright. That is the appeal of Christianity. Sell your birthright to us and give us your money. And when we want money, we will come to you. When you want money, we'll ask you to go to God.
Oh, boy.
You know, and that's exactly what Norval Hayes did, as they say, God rest his soul, here in East Tennessee.
Bless his cotton-picking heart.
But that's what Norval did. Norval asked for money continuously, all the time, for things that never were used for. He took up money for a balcony in a church that never took up money for a unwed mother's home that stopped taking in unwed mothers. That made the people who come there pay for, they had to get churches to sponsor them to be at the unwed mother's home.
Oh, boy.
And then Norval took up money to support the unwed mothers who had to pay to be there. Took up money for a bus for decades that never was purchased. And in the end, had no money at all.
Oh, God.
Norval Hayes died broke, folks.
Oh, wow.
And I know this from a direct source. The man died broke. They were looking for money to bury the man. Don't sell out your birthright. Don't sell it. I'm not sure we can say it's a birthright or not, but this is the comparison. This is what embracing your appetite for self-righteousness, it is so horrid that the comparison that Apollos used for these Hebrew people was Esau, who for one morsel of meat, read that in the Greek, one morsel of meat. What did he give it up for? I mean, it's pretty clear, but we probably got a little punch here. That
the Greek reads, no pornos, no adulterer, I guess, or babylos, which is one who crosses a line. Actually, in Greek it means, let me just check that. Yeah, Strong says it's one who crosses a doorway, but it's one who goes too far. As Esau did, who instead went against his birthright by eating. One who gave them before brought forth. Yeah, it's pretty much what it says in the English, to be honest. But in the next verse, he says, "For you know that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, after that he died." Now, for us, Jesus died, and we have inherited a blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. So Esau later sought with tears to repent from having made that stupid, just heat-of-the-moment decision. And guess what Apollo says elsewhere? There is no more repentance.
There is no more repentance. That was a doctrine of John.
Yeah, yeah. There is no new day of atonement. There is no sacrifice for you. There's none of that.
You can't re-up, you can't re-ante, you can't rededicate, recommit. There's none of that. You know, there's no confession of sin. There's not a start over place.
The only thing you've got is a root of bitterness.
Yeah, Christianity uses this, and it creates a root of bitterness. You know that the way this is taught, that it's taught this way in other places with other passages, the unpardonable sin, this one. Though he sought it carefully, diligently. This is a comparison, folks. This is not talking about the way things are. He's comparing this to a things that were to bring home a point. This is not the way it is. Well, you know, if you're, you know, you just might not find a way back from your sin. No, the issue is there's no sin to find your way back from. That's the power of what he is trying to communicate here. Because if there is a back button here, there's no place to try to make it forward because there's no more sacrifices. There's none to be had, folks. It's done. So if you are capable of losing your wholeness, you can get cured of your religious disease, but you can't go back and get made whole again. Being made whole again is not an option.
It was done once and done right.
Yeah.
Can you imagine if there was a hillbilly God? He says to Jesus, "Okay, boy, time for you to go down there and get her done." I don't know why I thought of that. Now,
because you're a hillbilly, that's why.
What can I say? You're right. Get her done, boy. You know, I just want to see how much we... Okay, we've been going for an hour and 10 minutes, and it'll probably come down to 50 minutes. But we're about to come into one of the most interesting passages in Hebrews for me, because... you made me aware of Revelation 8, verse 8. But let's see if that comes up, and we'll just keep going. Now, he's talking about people who are thinking of going back under the law.
Yeah.
He's talking about people for whom there is no more sacrifice if they go back there. What are they going to do? There's no more Day of Atonement. Now, it might have been for a while that that the priests did sacrifices in the temple at Jerusalem after the death of Christ, but they ain't there now. And you've got to ask yourself, well, what in that whole thing that I can't go back to? I can go back to the traditions and the practices and the, but it ain't going to do nothing for me, and there is no more sacrifice back there. And then he says this, "For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest." And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice? They that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. Can you imagine? I mean, how horrific it must have been. No, don't. For they did not carry out, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with an arrow.
Mm.
And so fearful was the spectacle that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Even wow. Moses was scared witless.
Well, now, let me tell you, I have found Apollos to be, to use words and phrases sparingly. When he takes one, two, three, four entire, what we now call verses, to expound on a picture, again, from the Old Testament, he's wanting to get this point across. Because he is relegated many of these Old Testament types and shadows to one verse. And this one, he has dedicated four verses here, quite a few sentences. He has dedicated this quite a bit of space. Now, first off, let's emphasize, for you are not come unto. This is not what you have come to. This is not what you have stepped into. This is not you. This is not you. This is what the entire world has no longer has an association with. You have not come unto the mount that might be touched. First off, this mountain can't be touched, right? You've not come to anything external. Let's put it that way. You have come to nothing external. I got into a discussion the other day with the owner of my gym, a wonderful young man, and we've had brief encounters of where he's asked a question, and of course, he asked a Volkswagen size question, and I drive in an 18-wheeler, so I take advantage of those moments when I get a question. Out of that, I was explaining to him about how that he was asking me about some of the motivational speakers and stuff. I said, yeah, that's good. And he picks up some spiritualism. But if you notice, the one thing is they all identify an external source for you to tap into. This whole teaching about the secret. There ain't no secret, folks. The secret was revealed at the cross. There is no secret. The universe providing for you. The universe is against you. The universe is on your side. All you've done is taken Christianity and repackaged it with different terms. There's no karma because all that is a redo of the word law, cause and effect religion. So he's becoming more and more surprised at my perspective of these things. And I told him, I said, you are self-contained power, that God, if there's a God in the earth, you need to go look in the mirror to find him. And so he's getting these concepts down and he's saying, yeah, but, do you think that somebody can this, that, and the other and get that, this, and the other to come to them? And I said, you know what? I said, this is the only analogy I can give to you. If something is the source of power, anything it comes in contact with is a discharge of power. Right? If you've got a power station, everything that comes in contact with that will either discharge. It'll either discharge the power in a way where it's beneficial, or it'll discharge the power in a way that is not the way it was designed. But either way, it is a discharging of power. Folks, you'd never come in contact with something that gives you power. You never come at, you're not looking for something that's going to give you anything. You are the source. You are the source of power. It is inside you. You and God are one. You and God are one. You're not, the moment you see a duality, the moment you see a power out there, you need to pull in, a God out there, you need to access, a secret out there, you need to be obedient to or try to follow. Everything is a discharge of power from the power source. You see, what Apollos is appealing to here is stop this discharge of your power. These aren't helpful for you. These are discharges of power. When you're going out and celebrating your feast days and all of that, when you put any credence to them as that they are adding something to your life, they are not adding anymore. They are now discharging power from your life. That's what electricity is doing. It's looking for a place to discharge its power. In the lightning, a cloud that's full of power, the only thing it can do is discharge power. You are the source. You've got to understand that. Now, I know there's people saying, oh, look, listen how humanistic this is. Not when we're referring to the fact that the source of the power is God in you. I remember I was training one of the guys down in the gym, and he will remember this the rest of his life. I remember he was under the weight. I had him on the bench. He was struggling, and he was coming out of Christianity and stuff. And so this phrase just came out of my mouth, and he has remembered it ever since. And as he was struggling to get this weight up, I yelled at him. I said, do it, because there is no external force coming to help you. And man, I'm telling you, he went for that, and that weight that he could not lift came up. But see, when you are expecting help to come from an outside source, you have discharged the power you have to handle the situation. So what is going to church? Going to church is not where you get power, it's where you discharge your power. You are going in and agreeing with a doctrine that is completely false. You're there to praise long enough to get God to come down. You're there to pray long enough. You're there to do something good enough, worship well enough. And all of those things, folks, are discharges of the power you are. I don't even want to call it the power you possess. I want to call it the power that you are. You are God's dwelling place. There is God in you, doesn't need an outside source to tap into to help. There's none of that. And see, this is what this writer is constantly trying to get us to do. Please stop discharging your power. You know, you didn't come, you are not a power source that come to a mountain that had power. This is not a place for you. This is not a place for you. You see, those people had no power. They had to go to the mountain that had the power, even though it was damn frightening, scared the crap out of them. But they still had to approach the mountain where the power was. You don't have to approach something that has the power anymore. You're it.
Well, let's have a look at that. So you are not come to the mount that might be touched. Which mount was that? Well, that's Mount Sinai, where the law was given, and burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice that was so bad that they entreated that the words should not be spoken anymore. In fact, Moses himself said, oh my God, this is so terrible a sight. But
yeah, we beg you, God. Now take this compared to church. Oh, Lord, speak to us, Lord. Lord, speak to us. Look what the Hebrews were doing. Please, God, shut up. Please don't say another word. We can't do what you've already told us. Why do we want to hear from you? We can't do what you've already said.
You want to hear from the Lord? Look at how it worked out.
Yeah, exactly.
But you, now here is an interesting thing. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church or ecclesia of the firstborn. Now, that word firstborn is proto, let me just check it. Yep, prototokos. It is the same word. Let's go back. to have a look at Esau. And Esau sold his birthright, Prototokia. It's exactly the same word. Wow. So Apollos is saying, now look, he sold his birthright. But you have come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, by the way, are you waiting for the heavenly Jerusalem that Revelation talks about? Just think about what he's saying here. You are there, but you have come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, which is, and church, Kai Ecclesia, of the prototokos, of the firstborn. The same thing that Esau was able to give up, you couldn't give up if you actually tried, because you are not only, you don't just have a birthright, you are in the birthright. You're in the firstborn. Oh, my God.
You're it.
The only begotten Son of God, which are written in heaven, I'm getting too excited here, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Who were those people? Telios is the word, complete. Well, he just talked about them in chapter 11, verse 36.
They without us could not be made, telios.
Oh, man. Shut me up, will you? Just say something.
Never.
Oh, no,
this is worthy of excitement, folks. Goodness gracious, this is one of the most intelligent men of his time giving you...
Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much.
This is one of the most intelligent men of his time giving us his unbelievable portrayal of this great and mighty full-bodied picture that we have here. And this is it. I mean, he has remained so consistent. How he keeps this thought line going. If you just go through and look up the word perfection.
By this time, Paul would be having a conniption fit, mate. He'd be doing what he did in the end of Romans. Praise God. How good is he?
Yeah, Paul was a massive amount of inspiration, and he'd get on one subject and stay on it. Apollos has painted a picture from creation all the way through the cross. This is magnificent, folks. This is magnificent. I'm assuming I'm going to be obsessed with this book until they put my body in the cooker. But I'm telling you, this is so unbelievably powerful. We still have people out there, even in the gospel revolution, that are still addicted to some external force to come help, give, to plot, supply. The Lord's going to help me. And that's fine. Yes, the Lord's going to help you, but it's not an external force coming. If the Lord helps, it's going to be from within. Folks, I don't have the right to limit what, quote, the Lord does and does not do, but I do have a mandate on my life to explain to you that that power source is not coming from outside, it's coming from within.
Well, the next verse says, after just men made perfect, it says, and to Jesus, the power source.
Yeah. And to Jesus, yes, the mediator of this new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Man, he's got so many analogies going here.
Wow.
It is just unbelievable. We're not. I think that's probably a good place for us to pick up next time.
Next week. I think so, but I just want to point this out. You know the thing that God said about the blood of Abel? It cries to me from the ground.
Yeah.
Now, the ground is what we're made of.
Yeah.
You know, I'm persuaded that Jesus' blood speaks to God out of us.
Yeah.
Out of the earth that we are, out of the ground that we are.
Mediates from within.
Wow. Now, there is something I want to add to that next week. And that is Revelation 8:8. And why don't you go do your homework, family, and check that out, because something that do you want to go there? That is your pictorial of mountain into the sea.
We can go there next week. Yeah,
exactly. Yeah. So do your homework, family, and you will be ahead of the average bear when we come back next week to love on you and boast about ourselves, how good we are. And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. If you would like to know anything about this gospel revolution, then call our office on
832-318-9339.
You notice how he's getting better about saying that. He doesn't leave a lag of 3 minutes. He just says it now. It's almost like he knows his own phone number off by heart. And speak to us about how you want to participate, or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the connect link. So now it's good night from myself, Don Bartlett, from the GR Studios right here in the heart of redemptionism.
And it's good night from Michael Williams here in the secret city in Tennessee. We love you guys. We'll all make it through the heat. Some of you have it worse than we do here, and so stay cool, stay smart. We love you so much. This book of Hebrews, after identifying its author, has exploded on us. Like the Miami Sound Machine. I mean, we have been exploded upon, and we are loving every minute. Stay with us. We don't know what's going to happen next week.
And that's the truth. Hey, mate, is the pledge drive over yet? Or because I got a pledge drive song I wanna play.
No, the pledge drive's over, thank God. Oh, I'm sorry.
I'm going to play it anyway. Take that. And those of you who with the short arms and the long pockets, and I honestly don't think that it's any of our people, is it?
No, we have everybody in the gospel everyone in the gospel revolution they're all very generous people. We're very grateful.
Well, if you haven't given, if you didn't get caught up in the last pledge drive, this is for you.
Write your check to Gospel Revolution. Check it careful and go rip it up. Make a new one out for two times that much. Now reward yourself for shaping up. This is how you know you made a difference. As the gospel's leaking out all around the world, gospel revolution's going higher. As millions more see freedom's flag unfurled.
We sure hope that you enjoyed today's PowerCast, and remember, we'll be here to do the same thing all over again next week.
Better.
If you're blue and you don't know where to go to, why don't you go where freedom sits? Gospel revolution bids. No religion, no excuses, no ifs and buts, no maybes, no politics. Gospel revolution bids. You're too smart to take religious BS, and you're done with man-made cheap excuses.
Show you a place where the wonders